The reading today is from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 13. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
As Bernard comes to speak to us now, let's pray. Lord Jesus, speak to us through your words, please. They are like fire and like a hammer. May they be so, to break down the rock of our unbelief and disobedience to follow you. Now help Bernard, please, to speak your word faithfully and empower him as he talks, to make it not be the words of men, but the words of God for us this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Could you please make sure you've got Matthew 17 open? If you need a Bible or something, do yell. Page 984. There seem to be many people today who are, frankly, not really got this Christian stuff together. Bits make sense, and other bits a bit difficult and hard work. They like the morality of the Christian message, but perhaps not church so much. And we just can't get it all together. It's a bit like Lois Lane and Superman. Lois, well, she knows a lot about Superman. She knows his power, his gifts, his sight, his ability to fly, and his caring character. She also knows a lot about Clark Kent. She works with him. He's a very pleasant man, mild-mannered reporter. But she hasn't got the whole lot together, has she? Now, there are many people in North Harts who are a bit like this. A recent study of England showed that between 75 and 80% of people still believe in God. There is a God, there's a creator who gives values that are higher than the law, as MPs are discovering, gives beauty, friends. All these things come from God, a family. Sure, they know a little bit about Jesus. They know his caring character, his powers. But they still haven't put it all together. Well, Peter was like this, as were the other disciples. And to be honest, sometimes so are we. Jesus doesn't want to leave us in this mess. He wants to be very, very clear. He wants us to be sure that that we can get into gear in our lives. There's so many people, aren't there, who are sort of in neutral gear. The engine's idling Yes, there's something they appreciate about these things, but they're not actually in gear, and that's what God wants. He wants all people to have a personal relationship with the living God. Moses did, Paul did, the apostles did. And clearly the Bible teaches that we all need a personal relationship with God. So to do that, we need two things. We've got to be certain who Jesus is, and then we've got to know how he wants us to live in the light of this. We need to know the same if we're going to get it all together, just like Peter. Now let's look at this story, Matthew 17. Well, let's get the context to start with. Can you just turn back a chapter? 16, verse 15. Jesus asks his disciples, what about you? You see, he's saying it doesn't matter so much what other people think. It's what you think, us individually, what we think about Jesus. Christianity is personal. It's a relationship between us and God. And Jesus says, who do you say I am? He asks Peter and he says it to all of us. Now, Peter's clearly twigged a little now. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wonderful. Looks as if he's understood. Or has he? Has he got it all together? Look at the next story. Sure, he's understood something about Jesus, but he certainly hasn't twigged that God's Messiah would have to die and that he'd need to sacrifice himself out of his love for us so that we can be forgiven. So look on 16:21. Jesus begins, after this great confession of Peter, he begins to explain all this. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter hadn't got it all together. Never, Lord, he says. Verse 23, Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. No, he hasn't got it all together. You see what he's done? He's recognized on the one hand him to be the Messiah, the Son of God, but he hasn't recognized that the Messiah has to be the suffering servant. The powerful Creator God is also the servant who suffers on behalf of other people. Now, this is why the Transfiguration takes place. It's to confirm to Peter and to others that though he was about to die in weakness, he really is the Son of God, the Messiah. Now let's look at the story. 6 days later, after this great confession, I wonder why 6 days. Do you think people need a cooling off period sometime after a high? I think often they do. Jesus leads the three. Why three? Three witnesses? They go up a high mountain. Interesting, we're not told which. There's a lot of speculation about which mountain is it. Was it Hermon? But it's good reason. You know what religious people would do if they knew which mountain this was? They go and stick a great temple or chapel or church at the top of it. Surely it's not there because places don't matter. Only Jesus and a relationship with him does. So we've got this lovely picture. Though they haven't got it all together, these three are still following Jesus. At least they recognize there's no one else who can provide answers for them. When I was in Addis Ababa recently, in Ethiopia, we were in one of these you know, long traffic queues. And a car in front of us had a little sticker on the back window. It said, "Us, the name above all names." I think it was a mistake. I think the J-E-S had somehow fallen off. I hope so. But it makes the point. Who is most important? Ourselves, us, or Jesus? If we still haven't got it all together, we can follow Jesus still and learn from him. And that's what Peter and James and John did. So what can we learn about it from the characters in this story? By the way, on the back of the notice sheet, you'll see an outline of this if you know how we're going. The first thing about this story is the centrality of Jesus. Look at verse 2. He changed dramatically. It was still Jesus, but everything about him radiated the glory of God. His face shone like the sun. There's nothing brighter. His power was overwhelming. His clothes, they became whiter than white. It's interesting, isn't it, that I don't think any advertisements for Daz or Persil or Surf have ever dared to use this obvious story to market their wares. I wonder why. But surely this change was to emphasize Jesus' absolute holiness, his greatness, his godliness. And Peter, James, and John, as our representatives, needed to see this. There's no blemish in him at all. This is the way Christ will appear to you and me when he comes back. He is coming back. He's promised it. And he will look like this. You see, the curtain of time was pulled back to reveal the majesty of Jesus in this episode. So this is the Jesus that we follow. God's Son, who is also the suffering servant. Now, this experience was utterly life-changing for Peter. It's interesting, in his epistle, at the end of his life, 2 Peter chapter 1, 16, he looks back and he attributes his commitment to Christ to this experience. Actually, I'll read out the bit from Peter, and will you compare it with Matthew 17:5. Just see, there's a subtle difference between the two. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory." Listen to this. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Full stop. What's missing? Listen to him. Why was that little bit list out? Well, clearly, the way we listen to Jesus now, the Word of God, is we listen to Scripture, the Word of God. And Peter's very, very keen on this. Scripture is what we need. But this experience, not only for Peter was life-changing, but also for John. Right at the beginning of his gospel, he writes, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only." To see Jesus, to have an experience of him like this, is life-changing. They'd already been told that this would happen. Look at the last verse of chapter 16. "I tell you the truth, some are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Clearly, that's there to remind all of us. Trust the promises of Jesus. If he's God, then his word can be trusted. So we've got the centrality of Jesus. That's key here. But the next point is contrasted with Moses and Elijah. Now this is important. You see, in verse 3, Moses and Elijah appeared before them. What's this there for? It's very important. Moses stands for the Torah, the law. Elijah represents the Old Testament prophets. And all of these point to Jesus. Now, there are various ideas as to what we should learn from them. Some have stronger points than others. People say, well, look who Jesus' friends were. They were godly people. And you can tell much about us from who our friends are. Who do we most enjoy being with? It'll tell a lot about what we are. Jesus is clearly mixing with God's people, the people of the Bible. Yeah, that's interesting. I think there's more to it here. Note that there's no contact between Moses and Elijah and the three disciples. They only talk to Jesus. Why is that? Why don't they introduce themselves and shake hands? Well, the Bible's very clear that there is meant to be a separation between the living and the dead. Spiritualism, trying to contact the dead, is utterly opposed in the Bible. It's said it's ungodly, it's satanic, and it's interesting that it's demonstrated here. We are not meant to contact the dead. But there's one great lesson that we've got to learn in the churches now. I've called it religious syncretism down on the notes. Apologies for the long word. But it's all the rage today. People say, look, can't you see that there are good things in all religions? They've all got different good points. Let's learn from each other and join them up. Syncretism. Join them. But isn't this the very point of verses 4 and 5? Blundering Peter. He clearly hasn't got it all together here. Seeing the great Moses and Elijah, people he revered, standing there with Jesus, he has this awful idea. Lord, he says, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, typical religious sort of ideas coming in here, I'll put up three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Three chapels, one next door to each other. Isn't this typical of religion? You go everywhere. They build a church for something. To commemorate these various events. But do you see that this is awful from this story? What's he doing wrong, Peter? He's equating Jesus with these great religious leaders, with just men. They weren't the same at all. They weren't transfigured, Moses and Elijah. Jesus was. They didn't have the glory of God. They weren't God. And to somehow have a syncretism there is appalling. There's an Australian minister who is invited by his bishop to go to a multi-faith peace service in the cathedral. And very wisely, he asked to see the program. There's a Muslim leader was leading the prayers. The readings were from the Quran and from Hindu and Sikh scriptures. And when he realized what was going on, that's syncretism. The minister wrote back to the bishop, I regret that I'll have to decline your invitation, as I see that the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, has not been invited. They're not equal. Prophets, true or false, and Jesus are on a completely different level. As another urgent problem that we've got today, and I've called that personal syncretism. Other things become equally important to us as God, as Jesus. We allow other pressures to demote the Lord Jesus in the central position he should be. Work pressures. Family, the God of the family. The family becomes more important than the Lord Jesus. Careers. Money. We are fools, aren't we, if we allow any of these things to usurp the place of Jesus Christ. This story says Jesus is central. Make him the priority. Make discipline and determination something central in our lives so that we don't drift, because we're all inclined to drift. Now, that this is right is confirmed, and that's my next point, confirmed by the Father. There can be no possible doubt in anybody's mind that this is the point of this story. Because God interrupts the religious verbiage, the twaddle coming out of Peter's mouth. Look at verse 5. While he, Peter, was still speaking, God interrupts him. This isn't a nice, sweet statement about Jesus. It's a shattering condemnation of the way Peter was thinking. This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Do you get the message? Moses and Elijah are not even mentioned. This Jesus is God's son, and God is jealous for his reputation and what Jesus has come to do. Let no one here misunderstand this. Jesus is God. His Father speaks for him, just as Jesus tells us what's on the mind of God. The two are two aspects, two personalities of God. Churches that recognize Jesus to be the Son of God, the only Savior of the world, supreme in our lives, those so-called churches that compromise the uniqueness of Jesus can't be in phase together. They're different religions. Look at verse 6. No wonder this was the response. On hearing God, they fell face down, terrified. To live a life that doesn't have Jesus as central is the most stupid thing any person can do in our society in North Arts. There will be a judgment, even for God's people. It's a different judgment. There will be a judgment. These disciples were terrified of God. I wonder if you know that experience. When you see what you're like, what I'm like, do you have this response of saying, I'm utterly unworthy? But then comes this final point, comforted by Jesus. This is wonderful. I love it. You see, the three were so scared, yet it's just at this point that comes the good news. Verse 7, but Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? How often we see it in the Bible. This is the problem, but God. Many relish in this. Jesus came up and touched them. Get up. Don't be afraid.
You know how often don't be afraid comes in the Bible? 365 times. As if it's there once for every day. In spite of what we are, the Lord Jesus says, get up, don't be afraid. If we're afraid of what God sees in us, in our self-centeredness, our godless behavior, the things we've thought, there is a Savior, a comforter. He touches us. Do you know that touch of Jesus that says, don't be afraid? It's not a physical touch, but when he approaches us individually and we feel him there, we all need this personal encounter with God. He says, get up. Don't wallow in that muddy puddle you've tripped up in, that puddle of sin. Don't stay there bemoaning all you've done wrong. Get up. There's no need to be afraid before God. Jesus says, I am here. And when they looked up, they saw nobody except Jesus. This isn't just to say that Moses and Elijah are gone. No, the focus is on Jesus. He's all they needed. He's all we need. No one except Jesus. No wonder later on when Peter stands before the Sanhedrin on trial in Acts, he says to these people, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we, all people, Jewish people, all people, must be saved. We must discipline our lives to make Jesus the center and focus our lives on him. See, it's not enough to be in church. All of us must realize who individually we are, what God sees in us, and that how Jesus uniquely can save us. He alone is able to take the place for our sin. He alone had the glory and holiness of God. Well, there are questions we've all got. And this is a lovely final point in this story. The disciples had theological questions. They've got minds given by God. Verse 10 is a theological question. You're the Messiah. But scripture says Elijah must come first. I don't understand. And Jesus graciously answers these genuine questions, just as we people in the church should try to do so. There are answers. The truth is there. Yet even in his answer, do you see the authority of Jesus shines through? To be sure, he says, but I tell you. That's where the answer is. It's in me. Elijah's already come, I say. Verse 13. It's wonderful, this. Understanding is gradually dawning on Peter. Then the disciples understood. How we need to help each other to understand these things. He was talking about John the Baptist in the Bible. You see, it's beginning to come together. They were beginning to understand. They failed again. Same with us. The pieces of the jigsaw puzzle are beginning to come together as they follow Jesus. Practical questions, theological questions. Follow Jesus and it will come together. So a final message for us. Surely this passage is shouting. Jesus is central. Make him the priority. Stay close to him. And then even if you've got questions, like Peter did, like the three, it will come together. How in practice should we live in the light of this? Ask Jesus. And if you've not had, if you're not certain you've had a personal encounter with God, would you go home and ask him? Get on your own and pray. And say, Lord, I'm not sure, but I know you're the answer. Will you show me what I'm like. Show me the Lord Jesus and allow him to be central. Shall we pray?
Lord, thank you for this wonderful story. Thank you that Jesus is central. And in comparison, nothing, even great religious leaders, come into comparison. Lord, help us to learn this. Help us to realize that following you is the key to everything. You're our Savior. You're our Lord. And please help all of us, not just to have one beginning experience of you when we become Christians, but to go on staying close to you, learning more, becoming more effective as your soldiers. Amen.